Welcome to Practicing Catholic. In light of the shooting at Annunciation Parish and School in Minneapolis, we will be sitting down with Archbishop Hebda for reassurance and hope. We will also be listening to the homily he gave at the prayer service the evening of the tragedy. After this homily, myself and Father Tom will share our own reflections and experiences. Our Lady, Queen of Sorrows, pray for us.
There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. You're here with Leah Hazelton and Father Tom Markavichus. In the wake of the tragic school shooting at Annunciation Church and School in Minneapolis, faith leaders have been called to offer not only spiritual guidance but tangible support for grieving families and parishioners. Today, Archbishop Bernard Hebda joins us to share how the Archdiocese is responding and what it means to be a source of comfort, hope, and leadership during this difficult time. Archbishop, welcome back to the show.
Thank you, Leah. Thank you, Father Tom. Good to be here.
Good to have you with us, Archbishop.
Archbishop, you mentioned yesterday talking about all the hope that we can still have in Christ in the wake of this situation. Can you talk more about that?
Yes, I think it was providential that Pope Francis, the late Pope Francis, in calling for the Jubilee year, asked us to be pilgrims of hope. And I think one of the things that we as Christians, we as Catholics, are able to bring to these tragic situations is that sense of hope that comes not from our own gifts, but from Jesus himself and from his closeness to us, even in times of great tragedy. You know, it was certainly very providential that the students and the faculty at Annunciation would have had as their theme this year, a theme that focuses on hope from Jeremiah 29. God plans a future full of hope for us. How amazing that at the beginning of a school year, with that as the focus, that community would have faced such tragedy. And so really is our task now to try to connect people with the hope that's within us as Christians. I've had the opportunity in these days to speak with families and those who have been directly affected about how magnificent it is that we have a God who knows our suffering and who desires to be with us, to walk with us. Even the very gospel of the Annunciation reminds us that Jesus took human flesh so that he would be able to have all of those experiences and to relate to us as somebody who was fully man and fully human. And it's significant for us then that we have a God who knows our pain. We certainly read elsewhere in the gospel about Jesus weeping when he hears of his friend Lazarus' death. So Jesus knows of that. He also knew himself the pain that came with being unjustly persecuted and being put to death. And yet even from the cross, he was able to offer a message of hope as he asked for his Father to forgive those who were perpetrating that great injustice on him. But just knowing that Jesus is so close to us. And we had the opportunity at the cathedral to offer a prayer for the situation and to pray for peace in the midst of our community. And Father Johnson wisely chose that passage from the scripture where Jesus tells us to come to him whenever we're heavy burdened and to really imitate and to learn from Jesus. And Jesus on that occasion tells us to take his yoke. Even though he says it's easy and light, might not feel that way in these days for so many families in the Twin Cities, especially at Annunciation. But Jesus, in inviting us to take the yoke, also reminds us that he's there with us. And so we don't have to bear the yoke all along, the burden all along, but that Jesus wants to bring healing into our lives. He wants to be the one who bears our burdens. And that, I think, is part of the hope that we all have to have.
Well, if we could tease that out a little bit more, Archbishop, some skeptics or cynical people might say, look, they were at church praying, and the school chose hope for a theme, and yet this tragedy happened. Where's your hope now? Well, it begs the question, in what is the content of our hope? What exactly are we hoping for? If hope means doesn't mean we're automatically going to be protected from evil things happening, what does it consist in?
Yes. So, I mean, I think you're exactly correct there, Father Tom. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we saw that his life was not one that was free from pain, just the opposite, right? And yet there's that concept that he teaches us about redemptive suffering, and that what's important is being faithful and trusting that we have a God who loves us, and then allowing that to also motivate us then to go forth and to love our neighbors. That's what Jesus tells us are the two great commandments. And certainly at a time like this, I've already been hearing beautiful stories about heroism. I've been hearing beautiful stories about compassion. And so in the midst of a very troubling situation, there's also wonderful evidence of love. And I think that love is sourced in God. And so that's what gives us the hope. And we certainly trust, for example, with the children who have been called to God, that the Lord's taking good care of them, right? It's interesting that on the facade of Annunciation Church, the church, it says this is the house of God and the gate of heaven. And I think all of us understand that concept of it being the house of God, but also that gate of heaven, that it's a way that leads us to heaven. And even though the burden has to be so great right now for those families who are involved, or the students who lost loved ones, or who witness things that they never would have imagined witnessing, nonetheless, we have to believe that gate to heaven is still open, and that's where the Lord wants to lead us, in spite of the fact that there's evil in the world, and that people do things that are unforeseen and unimaginable. That the Lord still loves us and is leading us always to heaven. I trust that those young children are being taken good care of, exquisite care, by God who loves them so much, and that same God who loves them also loves all of their families, loves their fellow students, loves the principal and the teachers and the pastor, who all have been offering such incredible pastoral care. But you're right, Father Tom, it's people can look at those things in different ways. I'm hoping that as they see us as Catholic Christians responding with love and with hope, that it might help them to rethink things and to see how it is that we have a God who, even though he doesn't shield us from all evil, he's a God who remains with us and walks with us to be able to bring good even out of abominable situations.
There might be some who would take that a step further and say, okay, well, we'll let you have your hope if it brings you comfort and perspective, but we still don't want to get so otherworldly focused that we ignore the problems in society that need to be fixed. Just having hope in God doesn't change the difficulty we've got with so much gun violence going on, for example.
Yes. Oh, it's very meaningful that Pope Leo, following up on Pope Francis and Pope Benedict and St. John Paul, have all talked about the importance of Catholics getting engaged in civil life, right? And being involved in those kinds of discussions, and speaking of that vocation of a public servant as being a really exalted one. And so I think certainly our tradition tells us, no, we have to be able to be involved in creating a civilization of love, and of working towards justice, and certainly that means protecting our children. And so I think for us to be looking for those things, looking for those opportunities, doesn't mean that we don't also have great hope in the Lord, but rather it's being able to respond. Having experienced God's love, we're then called to go forward and to love, and our engagement in the public square is an engagement of love. So it really, in my mind, is tied to that as well.
I'm thinking about, you mentioned Pope Leo just now, and I feel like since we've had an American Pope, and now with this situation, the eyes are on a lot of Catholics and how they're going to respond to things like that. So how can we continue to be witnesses even more so to Christ's love in the face of tragedy?
Yes. Two things. One, if you would just forgive me for a moment just to say how what a blessing it was that it was soon after these events in Minneapolis that we received a message of a promise, a pledge of prayers from Pope Leo. It certainly was something very real, knowing that he had done his own CPE training as a seminarian at Abbott Northwestern right there in Minneapolis, that he certainly understood that circumstance and that he would have promised us his prayers. So certainly promise for those who had lost their his prayers for those who had lost their lives and for their families, prayed for those who were injured, prayed for the good people of Annunciation. But then he went on to pray for our whole archdiocese and our greater Twin Cities community. So knowing that we've had prayers from the Pope, and indeed I've had messages from bishops around the world, from Norway, from Kenya, from Thailand. So all over the world, people are responding in prayer. So I think when you were asking how is it that our community responds, I think that first way is with prayer. But I also think it's how it is that we go about then living our lives. And so it would be easy in a situation such as this to just be so overcome with fear that we can no longer go about our lives. And yet we're called to go forward and to love. And so the way in which we continue to reach out to our brothers and sisters, especially those who were directly impacted by the tragedy, is going to be significant. I've already been really moved as I've heard people in the community that have come to me and saying, how is it that we're able to help? So whether it be those who are in counselors and want to be able to provide counseling to the children and their families and the teachers who were affected by this, or whether it be people with financial resources. We've had a few people come forward saying how desirous they are of being able to bring experts in to work with those students and teachers, and certainly to bring pastoral care as well. So I do think that when our community steps forward to help in that way, and then also engaging those questions about the mental health crisis or the prevalence of gun violence in our community, that all of those things are a way in which we as Catholics are able to say, yes, we're still people of hope. We understand that there's evil in the world and there's tragedy that happens, but we still have this vocation to go forward to love and to live the life that God has given to us as fully as we can. So we can't be locked by our fears, but we have to be able to go forward to love God and to love neighbor as Jesus told us, recognizing that we're never alone, that there's Jesus who wants to bear those burdens with us, and that we have a Catholic community that supports us as well. And it's not even just the Catholic community that's supportive. You know, we've received messages from our Muslim sisters and brothers, from our Jewish sisters and brothers, people certainly from our Protestant local bishops as well.
I know I saw, when I was at the prayer service on Wednesday evening, I saw a whole group of our Jewish brothers and sisters, yes, in their yarmulkes, and it was so beautiful to see them, us all praying together. There was something really moving about that, all of us praying night prayer.
Yes, no, I thought that was very powerful. You know, at the service that was offered at the Basilica, it's Rabbi Zimmerman who was kind enough to offer remarks. So we're very grateful to her, but grateful to all of our interfaith community and ecumenical communities for that kind of support in our moment of need. Certainly those of us who are Christians, we understand our patron St. Paul uses that great image of the body. And so whenever there's one part of the body that's hurting, right, the whole body feels that. And I think that's what we're experiencing at this point.
Definitely. Definitely. What have you been experiencing at all of these prayer services that we've had? You've been out on the ground meeting people. Media's been calling, asking for interviews, but you're with all of the people. What has your experience been there?
Yes. So, Leah, there's obviously great sadness. There's obviously outrage. But there's great, great compassion, too. And so many people have shared how important it is to have those moments of prayer. And so recognizing that even though we can feel helpless in the face of such violence, especially individually, that there is a sense that when we come to the Lord, that our prayers are heard, and that when we come together as a community, that there are always those possibilities of responding to the situation. I mean, I often think we're so blessed here in the Archdiocese. We have some of the best medical facilities in the world. We have great universities, all of these great minds. Surely we can find a way in which we're able to better address the issue of violence and certainly the mental health crisis as well.
Now, as you know, Archbishop, I'm also pastor of Holy Spirit Parish in St. Paul. We have a grade school there as well. And when the news came out during the crisis and I had to care for the people in the school there as well, the question became for us whether the morning following the tragedy, would we have our regularly scheduled all-school mass in the church as well? Or would we, out of concern for the anxiety of some parents perhaps, think it might be more prudent to go in the school? And it was the recommendation actually of the St. Paul Police Department as well as from the others in the education community, we should go in the church. That if we, as Catholics in particular, we're not just regular students, we're students of faith. And we as a community of faith, if we don't connect to God in the most graphic way possible, surrounding ourselves in a space like this, even as tense as it might be or as concerning as it might be, it was so important for us to actually gather in a prayerful place at a time like this. So I think, there's an instinct there, isn't there, among the people. Even people who don't often go to church, somehow they feel there has to be a religious response because secular responses to the problem of evil always come up short.
Yes. No, we're blessed that churches are those places where we experience transcendence. We experience God's presence in a particular way. And you'll certainly remember at the time of 9/11 that the churches were just filled because that's, as you mentioned, Father, that it seems like it's an instinct within us that at those moments of need that we go and we find solace in a church and that especially to be able to pray together. And I know that there are prayer services and masses that are going on all over the Archdiocese. Where we're trying to help people to come back, and for some, I think that there, of course, will be some anxiety. Certainly, for those who are directly impacted by the events at Annunciation, I think that it'll be more difficult for them. But I think in our other communities, the more that we're able to, especially help our young people, with a sense of normalcy, I think that's going to make it easier for them to go forward. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have to be really attentive to the needs of safety, both in our schools and in our churches. You know, over recent years, as we've seen violence in other communities, we've certainly been trying to learn from the experiences and determine what are best practices. And I'm grateful that our parishes are safer places because of that. But we've had a lot of experience with from our Muslim brothers and sisters and our Jewish brothers and sisters who have experienced those kinds of attacks in houses of worship, that we, within the state of Minnesota and even some collaboration with those in North Dakota, that we have been already working on how do we make our churches safer places. Now, I don't think anyone would have anticipated what happened at Annunciation, but I think that's just one more piece in the puzzle now as people will consider what are those measures that we need to take to maximize the security of for our families and our children when they come together to worship.
And it's not as though Annunciation Church during the school mass was doors wide open, anybody could wander in off the streets. In fact, the gunman tried to get in, but the doors were already locked. Is that right?
Yeah. I'm not sure on that.
Yeah, I think I remember seeing that.
So what would you say, Archbishop, to people who are having a fear to go to Mass over the weekend because of this tragedy?
Yes, I would talk to them about the importance of community and addressing these challenges, and that's where we as Catholics are able to come together and to support one another. I think we had the experience during COVID when we weren't able to come, and we learned how important it is for us to come together at those moments of need. So I would really be encouraging of them to do that. That would be the first reason. The second is that the gift of the Eucharist is so important for us as Catholics as a source of healing. And that's something that you can't do virtually. It's something that you can't experience. So for the whole community to be able to come together to join with their priests and their deacons and the lay leaders, and to be able to give praise to God, even at a moment where we're still trying to figure things out, I think is really important for us, but it's also important for that witness that you spoke about earlier, Leah, for how it is that we're able to speak to the community at large and to find that message of hope. But if we're able to come together, if we're sustained there by the Eucharist and by God's word, that's going, and then we're motivated by that to go forward and to serve, I think that's going to be the witness that gives credibility to our proclamation of hope.
At our Lent retreat for the Archdiocesan staff this past Lent, one of our speakers was Father Stephen Hoffman, and he talked about the healing power of the Eucharist, and that's just always totally struck with me, so I'm so glad that you brought that up today.
Yes. I can't say Father Stephen has the voice of God. What a voice he has.
Wow,
right?
Yes.
He spoke so beautifully about that. But not only do we believe that, but I think most of us can share experiences of that in our own lives, right? So that in the midst of our own sadness or brokenness, that we've experienced Jesus's presence through the Eucharist. And it's a healing presence always.
If we could tease that out a little bit, Archbishop, put on our theological hats here. Why specifically the Eucharist and not just some generic prayer service? What happens at Eucharist that addresses specifically this issue of human suffering?
Yes. So I think, you know, the Eucharist, we as Catholics believe that Jesus is truly present, and that every time that Mass is celebrated, that the wine and the bread become Jesus' body and blood. And that's a way in which Jesus wants us to be so close to him by sharing in his own body and blood. And that in itself is a great source of healing. And that's unlike anything else, right? So we believe that Jesus is present in all of the sacraments. We believe that Jesus is present when the word is proclaimed, when two or three gather in Jesus' name. But that kind of closeness that comes from actually receiving the Lord's body and blood, there's nothing else there. And then also it's precisely because of the connection between what we celebrate at Mass and what occurred not only on Holy Thursday in the upper room, but what occurred on Good Friday. So we as Catholics believe that every time that we celebrate Mass, that Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary is represented. And that it's a way in which we're reminded of Jesus's great love. Now, the word certainly reminds us of Jesus's love. The other sacraments remind us of Jesus's love. But boy, when we think that Jesus gave his life for us, that he wanted us to have life everlasting, and that he had foreseen a way of doing that with the Eucharist, with Holy Communion, that certainly gives me a great, great hope and a great source of closeness with Jesus that we experience in no other way. So often people will say, why is it that Catholics are the only ones that require people to go to Mass every week? And of course, there is an obligation there. I'm a lawyer, so I have to talk about laws and obligations. But it really is such a privilege, and we try to figure out why it is that once people realize what it is that Jesus offers to us when we come together in that way, how is it that there's anything that could take a priority over that? I realize there are times where health prevents people from coming, or they have other good reasons, but boy, that has to be our priority, because that is the place where Jesus offers us his life, where he offers us his great strength where he comes and takes that yoke with us. So it's just such a blessing.
If ever there were an image of innocent suffering, Jesus, who was sinless, didn't deserve the great suffering he endured, and yet it happened. And that is made sacramentally present in the Eucharist. Jesus, in spite of his innocence, didn't escape suffering. Now, we suffer innocently often, and especially the children who lost their lives, but others who are still recovering suffer innocently. They didn't deserve that, and yet it happened. I think we can associate ourselves with Jesus' own suffering in this in some way.
I think we have to. I think that's where we find that healing. That's been the question that has really challenged thinkers for at least 2,000 years. How is it that these bad things can happen? And it really is that example of Jesus and the way in which he's able to teach us even from the cross about how it is that we can draw closer to our Heavenly Father by accepting the cross. I think that's really going to be the answer for us. It's challenging, it's difficult, but I think that's where the Lord is going to bring healing into our community.
It doesn't mean that we don't cry out in pain in the midst of suffering.
Absolutely.
Jesus himself, my God, why have you abandoned me?
Yes.
But always doing with hope, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Thank you, Father. That's very good.
Well, Archbishop, do you have any last words to offer the faithful in our last minute?
Just to remember to continue to pray for not only those who were affected by the shooting at Annunciation, but to pray for all of those who have been impacted by violent crime, pray for our legislators and all of those who are involved in civic life, that they might help us to address these questions. We have to remember to pray as well for those who are involved in the mental health field and just all of those first providers, but then also all of those who assist those who are experiencing such pain in their lives. So, and pray for our priests, please, too.
Thank you, Archbishop. And you can go to archspm.org/annunciation for more ways to get involved and to donate.
Before we leave, Archbishop, would you like to impart our listeners your blessing?
Yes, and may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Archbishop.
Thank you both.
After tragedy, one of the first things people often ask is, where is God in all of this? Archbishop Bernard Hebda addressed that question, not with easy answers, but with honest prayer, shared grief, and solidarity. We're going to listen now to his homily from the evening prayer service following the shooting at Annunciation Parish and School. And afterward, Father Tom and I will share some reflections on what it means to come together in sorrow. Let's listen in.
My sisters and brothers, how wonderful that so many of you are here this evening to pray. I certainly wish that there was something that we could do that would unwind the time of this day and that we would be able to repair the great hurt that has occurred. If I had that power, I certainly would do that. But my brothers and sisters, I'm hoping that in the absence of that our presence, the coming together of so many people from so many places and so many traditions, would provide some support, some consolation to those who have lost loved ones in this morning's event, to those whose children or parents were injured and who are still in the hospital, to all of it. Young children who were there for Mass today, I hope that our prayers this evening might give them a sense that they are not alone. I was very moved as I drove over this evening to see how many churches were having prayer services this evening, so many of our Protestant brothers and sisters. I've received messages today from the Jewish community, from the Muslim community, and I know that there are representatives from both of those groups who are here. How wonderful to have our governor and our senator and those other public officials that remind us that what happened at Annunciation isn't just something for one parish or one community, but it's something that has an impact on our whole community, a much broader community, on our whole state, on our whole country. In the course of this day, messages have poured in from around the country, and indeed even from Rome. And I'll read later Pope Leo's comments for us. But I'm hoping, brothers and sisters, that the fact that there are so many of us here this evening coming together in prayer, we know that there are a lot of other things that need to be done. We need to be able to address these issues in civic society. But what we do together tonight is to pray. And we look for the words that are able to express inexpressible grief. We look for those symbols that might bring some hope. We've turned, and I'm so grateful to those who have prepared our prayer this evening. We turn to the Hebrew scriptures, those psalms that give us that entryway, that give us those words, those times when we're most desolate, when we have so little encouragement or hope. It's in that time that we're able to, as we turn to the psalms, to ask for God's goodness. Isn't that what we sang? With the Lord there is mercy and the fullness of redemption. Call to him in your trials. He will answer whenever you call. This evening, brothers and sisters, we come together in our trials, and we trust that God will answer us, that he will hear our pain, that he will hear our prayers, especially for those who are most affected by today's celebration. Now, brothers and sisters, I think for most of us, we would say that we turn away in the presence of pain and suffering. It's a natural response for all of us. Turn the head, cover the eyes. And yet, the gospel that we heard tonight, which is the gospel of the Annunciation, and that's the name of the parish and the school where this tragedy occurred. The gospel of the Annunciation reminds us that we have a God who doesn't turn away from pain. In fact, we have a God who embraces pain. We have a God who took on weak human flesh. How much more vulnerable could our God become than to become an infant or to dwell in the womb, to need a mother and a father? And then to live in such a way that he would be put to death on a cross. Jesus knew that. We have a God who embraces us in our pain. Jesus did that not because he likes pain, but because he loves us. He loves all of those children who are in that church this morning. He loves their families. He loves the shooter. He loves all of us, brothers and sisters. And it was out of that love that he, on that day of the Annunciation, took on human flesh, took flesh in Mary's womb, so that he could be with us in moments like we're experiencing this evening, moments of great pain, of great puzzlement. Nobody has the right words this evening, but we know that we have a God who loves us and who's with us even as we suffer. I couldn't help but notice, I prayed at Annunciation before the church today, that there's an inscription on the front of the church that's been so horribly desecrated by the loss of these lives and by such senseless violence. On the very front of the church, it says, House of God and Gate of Heaven. The House of God and the Gate of Heaven. How is it that such a terrible tragedy could take place in a place that's the house of God in the gate of heaven? It's unthinkable. It's unthinkable. But we, brothers and sisters, trust that it's precisely in that house of God where we're most at home, where indeed we're able to find hope. How meaningful that Annunciation School this year shows a theme that there would be hope, a beautiful quote from the prophet Jeremiah that speaks about hope. How is it that we begin a school year focused on hope with a tragedy like today? How is it that we can find hope even in that place that was desecrated, that's denominated House of God and Gate of Heaven? It would not be unexpected if we, like the psalmist in today's responsorial psalm, with souls cast down, would find ourselves wondering, where is our God in all of this? I can understand why someone could resonate with the psalmist's question, why, O God, have you forgotten me? The Annunciation, however, gives us Christian hope precisely in a moment such as this. We're reminded that we have a God who can bring new life into the womb of a young woman who has never had relations. A God, moreover, who can enable a barren woman to conceive even in her old age, Elizabeth. As the angel said to Mary in the Gospel, for nothing will be impossible for God. I'm praying this evening, brothers and sisters, that our God will indeed do the impossible, that he will bring healing into the lives of those who are forever changed this morning, that he'll cleanse the memories of the innocent children of Annunciation School. He will cleanse the memories of the teachers and pastor and deacon and staff who were all present, the parishioners who were there, and that indeed he will help them and all of us to trust in his son Jesus, who knew unmerited suffering and who died for all of us. Now, the inscription on the church, on the one hand, can describe the building, Annunciation Church, as a house of God and a gate of heaven. But it also refers to the young woman at the center of this evening's gospel, Mary of the Annunciation. There's a beautiful statue of Mary right under that inscription at the front of Annunciation Church. Mary's willingness to be faithful to the Lord, even in a plan that makes no logical sense, enabled her to become a dwelling place, the house of God, and enabled her to be that gate of heaven. Well, if you're like me, you might be struggling in understanding what God's plan could be for us in all of this. The example of Mary, a mother and a disciple who knew great suffering in her own life, should give each of us courage and hope. If we're willing to reach out in love to our sisters and brothers in need, we too can make a dwelling place for God, right here in the Twin Cities. I was so inspired as I read some of the comments in the news reporting today, as some of the young children spoke about how their classmates or the other students in the school were so attentive to their needs and even tried to shield them at those moments of greatest need. That, my brothers and sisters, we saw that as well in the faculty, the teachers, and all who were there that day. How tragic that was, and yet in the midst of that, there was courage, there was bravery, but most especially, there was love. When there's that kind of love, my brothers and sisters, we too can build that house of God. We too can be that gate of heaven, not only for ourselves, but leading others to heaven as well. Already in the course of this day, I've heard so many beautiful stories of families reaching out to families. And just seeing so many of you here this evening speaks to that reality as well. I wish, brothers and sisters, that I had the answers for all of you this evening. I don't. But I trust, brothers and sisters, that we have a God who does have those answers, a God who loves us and who is patient with us. Allow me to just conclude by reading these words that were sent to me by the Cardinal Secretary of State that offer Pope Francis's condolences and also his promise of prayers. not only to the people of Annunciation and those who have lost loved ones or have experienced injury, but indeed to our whole community. It was very meaningful for me that our Pope, how wonderful to have a Pope who's been in Minneapolis, who knows where Annunciation is, and who knows how it is that we're able to strive to find goodness in the midst of such violence, that he is praying for us, and he took the time to communicate this. This is the message I received. His Holiness Pope Leo XIV was profoundly saddened to learn of the loss of life and injuries following the shooting that took place at Annunciation Church in Minneapolis. And he sends his heartfelt condolences and the assurance of spiritual closeness to all those affected by this terrible tragedy, especially the families now grieving the loss of a child, while commending the souls of the deceased children to the love of Almighty God. His Holiness prays for the wounded as well as the first responders, medical personnel, and wounded as well, and the clergy who are caring for them and their loved ones. At this extremely difficult time, the Holy Father imparts to the Annunciation Catholic School community, the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, and the people of the Greater Twin Cities metropolitan area his apostolic blessing as a pledge of peace, fortitude, and consolation in the Lord Jesus. My prayer for you, my brothers and sisters, is that you might experience that peace, that fortitude, and that consolation that Pope Leo desires for each one of us.
Wow, Father, that was a fantastic homily.
It's amazing how the Archbishop, with such little advance notice, can put together something coherent, meaningful, that touches people's lives so deeply.
Amen. I really do think he's one of the holiest people I've ever met, and the smartest, and the funniest, honestly, too.
He's actually good company to sit around. I mean, he's an intimidating man because, of course, as the Archbishop, we're always deferential. But at the same time, he doesn't lord it over anyone. He's very approachable and delightful to be around when the circumstances are proper. Yeah.
Amen. Amen. Now, Father Tom, we were both at that prayer service on the evening of the shooting, heard his message, heard his homily again. What did you experience at the prayer service?
It was a remarkable setting. You know, you check the various media sources, and some say there were a couple hundred people or 1,500. You and I were there. There were over 2,000 people there.
Yes, absolutely. It was packed.
Not all the media had the impact adequately mentioned. But furthermore, some of the impact, the Archbishop made sure that he invited both Father Dennis Zarin, the pastor at Annunciation, and the Deacon Kevin Keneally, both of whom were celebrating Mass when the shooting happened. They were present there. Both auxiliary bishops, Bishop Kenny and Bishop Eisen, were there. And then in addition, several important political leaders were there. Governor Walz was there, and Senator Klobuchar was there. And then, of course, 2,000 of faithful gathered, many students from the school, international media were present, just an amazing atmosphere, and into which steps our diminutive Archbishop. As people know, he's not a tall man, but he really stepped up emotionally into the space. It's not as though when he stands in a place like this, he's sort of this take charge man, all eyes on me, I'm now going to be the boss and you're all going to, you know, it's not his style. He's quite understated in his public persona, and for that reason, sometimes that persona carries that much more weight. You know, he's not hiding behind charisma that a lot of people would find fancy or splashy or make news sound bites for the media. It's not his style. And it's precisely because he's so straightforward and honest and real that he draws such attention to it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree. What about the environment there stood out to you? So there was 2,000 people. You were up from I couldn't see. I was way back in the standing room area, packed like shoulder to shoulder. I was with a friend of mine who, she is a teacher at De La Salle High School, and some of her students, their siblings go to Annunciation. So she wanted to make sure to be there to support them. But what was the environment like for you?
Well, you know, we're in a gymnasium. It's hard to turn that into a cathedral prayer space. Nevertheless, you know, the bleachers were pulled out and we had chairs able to accommodate about 1,500 people seating, and then over, as we mentioned, 500 standing room only.
Oh, yeah.
And then media its own area. And because they knew the gravity of the situation, there was a naturally reserved kind of mood in the space.
I agree.
Even as though persons were greeting one another, maybe they haven't seen for a while, but it was not a raucous kind of event you'd see at a school gathering in the gym or a sporting event, for sure. It was respectful and caring, and there were a lot of hugs going on before and after the event, a lot of weepy eyes, people comforting one another. It was a very potent way to be with other people in our shared grief.
Agreed. I think you mentioned this to me yesterday, Father. Something that stuck out was that people were in tears, but everyone wasn't weeping the entire time. It was somber. But there was something about it, being able, like you said, to come together and pray together. I think it offers a kind of unity that is transcendent, even when you're in a gymnasium.
Well, the Archbishop mentioned this, and as you indicated, there were some members of our Jewish community, brothers and sisters, who were there as well. And I don't hesitate calling them brothers and sisters, since Pope St. John Paul II did the same, right?
Can't deny a saint.
Paul himself, right? And he mentioned this in his homily, that we chanted a couple of the Hebrew Psalms, and that was such a meaningful and significant piece. And so not only, I mean, this was obviously, we're not just, doing a shout out to the Jews to make them feel happy.
Yeah.
This is not at all why the church and Jesus himself prayed the Psalms and probably chanted them with his own apostles. So the early church's own prayer style, inherited from Jewish liturgy, is replete with chanting of the Psalms. And as Catholics who carry our apostolic tradition forward all the way from the time of the first apostles, we have retained the importance of chanting the Psalms together as so integral to what we do when we gather. And in particular, for our listeners who might not be aware, in addition to practicing Catholic and pastor at Holy Spirit, I'm also the director of the Archdiocese Office of Worship. So with very little warning, as we all were scrambling that day, they said, Father Tom, you come up with a service.
And that you did.
Well, there are no, Governor Walz said this, there are no words, because we shouldn't need words for this. There's no such official liturgy of grieving at a time of public tragedy. These kinds of texts pre-composed don't exist.
Yeah.
We have to start from scratch and come up with something that we think would work. And for my model, I chose largely the Liturgy of the Hours' own style of praying, which was the chanting of the Psalms and the reading of a scripture followed by homily, and then intercessions, Lord's Prayer, and final blessing. The basic structure of Liturgy of the Hours is largely the chanting of the Psalms. And the two Psalms that I chose for the prayer service were Psalm 130, Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, and Psalm 42, as the deer longs for running streams, so my soul is thirsting. When will I go and see the face of God? These psalms have such a potent feeling of crying out to God. And even Psalm 130, you look on my tears day and night.
I cry to you.
Yes. Something about when humans who are grieving gather together and you put words in their mouth that God and his inspiration has designed to be in the sacred scriptures, we are inviting them to articulate their grief using these words. Because often people say, you know, as Governor Walsh, we don't have words for this. Well, God has words.
He does.
And paradoxically enough, these words are, I'm crying to you, God. I'm in pain. I'm suffering. Can you help? And those are the very words of the scriptures that we are inviting the whole assembly. And it wasn't just, let's sit down and listen to musicians do a solo, or let's just kind of read it quietly. No, everyone is invited to chant aloud out with these words. And so we're inviting each individual to express externally the kind of grief that he or she may be feeling. And paradoxically enough, you'd think, people are hurting enough. Why do you have to get them to say they're hurting? Why do I have to say I'm crying? Isn't it enough that they cry? No, on the contrary, it actually is helpful to work my way through the grief, to actually let myself express this. And as people were chanting the Psalms, and from my position up front next to the Archbishop, I was looking out there, and there were people crying during the Psalms. They weren't just crying and listening to a sharing. They were crying to God from the grief of their own souls. When the service was done and we chanted the Salve Regina, which itself has such a potent feeling of, the end of the Salve Regina is a call out to our Blessed Mother, oh, please, in your mercy, look upon us who are calling to you in the valley of tears, mm-hmm. and give us mercy.
We're banished children of Eve.
Yes, right. And then we left in silence. And then shortly after that, we invited people then into quietly, orderly, we can disband. And then, as you know, when I were talking after the event, the mood changed.
It did.
It changed. People seemed to be a little lighthearted, more so than when they walked in. It's almost as though I needed a good cry in front of God, and having done that with others who needed it, I'm better able now to go forward in my life in a peaceful way. As Archbishop mentioned, it's a far different thing when the rallies that happened in other parts of Minneapolis, where a lot of it was people shouting and speech-making about gun violence, as important as it is to control gun violence, and we have to go about better societal care for mental health and all that. But the prayer event was not the time and place for that. This was a time for people just to cry out to God, and when they had done so, they felt the relief of this. Whereas at the end of the gun violence thing, people were still agitated and shouting.
Still angry.
Yes. And that anger has a place. And Jesus himself felt anger and gave vent to that. Certainly, it's not as though, but there are times when you just have to give voice to the sorrow and the suffering. And doing so helps you navigate the situation that much more peacefully. Mm-hmm.
In the readings on Thursday, the day after the Annunciation shooting, we heard from St. Paul writing to the Thessalonians, and he said, "We have been reassured about you, brothers and sisters, in our every distress and affliction through your faith. For now we live if you stand firm in the Lord." And I think that's just a really great your testimony there of what you experienced in that mood change, just through our faith and through standing firm and relying on that prayer. That's the testimony that we can give to other people in the face of this tragedy, that we're rooted in prayer, we're rooted in Christ, and that's how we can go out and change things, I guess. I don't know. That feels like it falls flat saying that.
Well, no, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. Obviously. Pope St. John Paul II himself, he used the term mysterium iniquitatis, the mystery of evil. The problem of evil, the Archbishop himself alluded to it. And the great rabbi wrote the book, you know, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? We cannot solve that question. That doesn't mean we don't have a response to move forward. And the response as Catholics is we don't know the answer to why. Jesus himself didn't know when he cried, "My God, why have you abandoned me?" But he did make a response, and the response was, "Still, I'm commending myself into your spirit. Into your hands I commend my spirit." And so as Catholics, we say, you're right, we don't have answers to why these things have happened, and we realize that trying to prevent them from happening is going to be a long, difficult journey, and we've been going at it for thousands of years anyway, and much less a one-hour practicing Catholic show can't solve the problem. But what can we do in the face of we don't have an answer, we must have a response. And as Catholics, we do have a response. Let's cry together to God. Let's cry with one another in the presence of God. And in that kind of company, then, all right, now my mind, my soul is more settled. I'm not going about anxious or angry all the time and making the problem aggravated by making it worse, you know. Mm-hmm. Especially parents who have to be with your children, and many of whom are too young to understand, and they ask questions that you cannot answer. And what do you do? So if you have an attitude of anxiety, agitation, fear, hatred, frustration, that's not going to help your kids either. So you as parents are not doing just for your children modeling the right approach, but it helps you navigate your own difficulties and struggles in life. And this is exactly what we're all called to do as Catholics. Will it make a difference? Yes, it will. It will make a difference in how we all go about such tragedies, that we're not doing it alone and we're not doing it blindly. We don't have answers to why. We can't fix everything, but we can make a response. And as Catholics, our response is going to be a prayer of faith, of support, and always going to God in the midst of it.
Wow, Father Tom, I feel like we have a lot more we could talk about, but we are running out of time here. So will you please close us in prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, even as your Son, who in his greatest moment of suffering cried out, "Why?" and didn't receive an answer, nevertheless, he made a response, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." We now join our sufferings with that of your Son, that they may be redemptive for us. We commend ourselves into your hands. We commend our students. We commend the teachers, the families of those who suffered, all the volunteers, the parents, our first responders, military and police force, our political leaders, our own church leaders, the archbishop and the auxiliary bishops and those. We commend all of them into your hands, Lord, and ask you to pour out your grace upon us all. What we most need now is your comfort and your healing. And having experienced that, then we can become your instruments of healing and comfort for others suffering in the world. And now may the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Tom.
You're welcome.
Thank you for listening. Follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show to see what's coming up next. Make sure to leave a review and subscribe to be the first to know when the next episode of Practicing Catholic is released.